Good afternoon. I apologize. I didn't know if anyone had raised their hand for communion or not, so I didn't know if there was going to be another song or if that was the end of it or where we were at. I am very, very thrilled to be able to step up here. I usually don't get in the pulpit until 7 o'clock. That only gives me 30 minutes, but it's 3:15. I had a lot of time, and I plan on capitalizing on this. I'm only kidding. We will be, but very brief. There used to be a saying, garbage in, garbage out. It was something I told my kids all the time when it came to music. Garbage in, garbage out, because the music that they would listen to, sometimes it would have a really good beat. In fact, I can remember having Nevaeh, I would take Nevaeh to school every day, and I'd take her to school, and I remember going to school, and she says, Mr. Jim, listen to this song, turn it up. And she turned it up, and she said, man, that's a good song, it's a good song. I'm like, that is a neat song, it's got a good beat to it. And then the more we listen to it, one day she gets in, she goes, we can't listen to that, turn it off. That song is not a good song. It doesn't have good words to it. The song sounded real good, but the words that were coming over, you may not hear them the first time or the second time you hear it, but after a while you start listening, it's like, I can't listen to that. That's garbage. I don't want to put that garbage in my mind. Basically, whatever you take into your ears most likely will be coming out your mouth eventually, and that's a sad thing and a scary thought, especially if you say something you never intended to say. It's like, yeah, why would I say that? You probably all heard the story about a young girl who comes in while her mom is in the kitchen and her mom's making a cake. And she says, what are you doing? I'm making a cake. And she says, oh, good. And then the mom's making the cake and she's reading the directions. And the girl says, Mom, I want to go see a movie with my friends. And she goes, really, what movie is it? And she tells her the movie and she goes, I really don't think that's a good movie, the kind of movie that you want to be watching as a Christian. And the girl says, well, the movie was only rated R for one violent scene and a few cuss words. And without missing a beat, before she finished speaking, her mother took the eggshells that were there and she crushed them up and put them in the cake mix. And then she scooped up some potato peels that are there and threw them in there and started stirring it up. And she's reaching for the coffee grounds on the coffee pot. And her daughter goes, Mom, what are you doing? You're putting all the yucky stuff in the cake mix. Why would you do that? And the mom says, well, it's just a little bit. And after all, you don't mind putting the yucky stuff in your head. So I didn't think you would mind putting the yucky stuff in the cake. The girl got the point and didn't go to the movie. The question is, how often do we allow the yucky stuff in the world to infiltrate our minds? How often do we let, well, it's just this one scene, it's just this one movie. How often, I can remember walking into the movie theater with my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, my wife and her brother. We're not married yet, and we were going to go see a movie, and it was kind of exciting. We went and ate or whatever, and then we're going to go to the movie. We go in the movie, and we sit down, and the opening lines had some bad words in it, and then the next sentence out of the guy says, two guys talking, and this one had some cuss words, this one had some cuss words, and we stood up and walked out. And I'm like, we're leaving? I mean, surely it's not going to, yeah, we're leaving, we're walking out of here. And I thought, man, and I thought to my father-in-law, Mom, I want you to pay for my movie, my mother-in-law's movie, his movie, my wife's movie, my wife's brother's movie, and my wife's grandmother. There's six people he paid for movies. And we walked out after the first scene. We're walking out. But I can tell you something. Walking out of that theater that day put something in my head. It is there forever. I'm not subjecting myself to that. But over time, what do? We let it in our house. We put it in the VCR. I remember watching a movie. Steve says, you got to watch this movie. This movie is hilarious. You got to watch this movie. It is hilarious. Steve was our preacher at the time. We go rent the DVD and put it in the DVD player and there's bad scenes and bad language. And I said, pull this out. Are you sure this is a movie he told you to watch? Yeah. He said that was a hilarious movie. You got to watch it. I called Steve. I said, man, I don't know what kind of movies you're watching, but you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And he goes, why? I said, we rented that movie. It's filthy. It was horrible. And he goes, oh, well, we had a filter on ours. I wish I had known I had a filter on me. You should have told me that. We had to filter out all the yucky stuff. We filtered it out. We don't watch it with that. We don't want to listen to all that. We don't want to see all that. How often do we find ourselves indifferent to the worldly behavior going on around us? Have we become callous to those things that should make us cringe? when we hear a word, when I stand up here and I'm talking from the pulpit, and afterwards I have parents come up to me and say, "You said a bad word." Like, what did I say? And they look down at their little kid. I'm like, some words to those little kids are bad words. They're not bad words from a standpoint of standing in the pulpit. They're not a bad word in the standpoint of us talking as adults. But to a little kid, they're bad words. Where does the line get drawn? Where is that line that we draw and say, okay, that's a bad word for a kid, but I can say it all I want. I can call somebody a name all I want because it's not technically a bad word. Where do we draw the line when it comes to being Christians? Are we able to cringe? Are we able to blush? Jeremiah dealt with people who had the same problem. They had committed sin and they weren't even ashamed of it. They were proud of it. In when we look at the churches of Corinth, there was a family member there that was dating his father's wife, his stepmother. And he was in a relationship with her. And they didn't, not only did they not frown on him and not throw him out of the church and not boot him out and disfellowship him, but they were thinking that they were progressive, because look at us. We're progressive like the heathens around us. Because look, we have this in our midst. They accepted it. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They weren't able to blush anymore. And we think about this, oh, he can still make her blush. And we joke about blushing. But he's talking about blushing here, that you should be ashamed of some of the things that you're allowing into your television, or you're allowing into your headsets, or you're allowing to come out over the radio. Some of those things we ought to be ashamed of. But we're not. We've gotten to the point where we don't even blush. I know I shouldn't be telling this. This is one of them things. It's probably not good to tell it, but this is funny, let me tell you. Really? No, you should be ashamed of that. We should be able to blush. They couldn't even blush. There was once a time in America that people would be embarrassed to show too much skin. They would cover themselves. In fact, television didn't show husbands and wives in the same bed together. But that wasn't any big deal for them. In fact, it was like, we can't do it, but we can work it in. We can work it in. We can slowly but surely just work into. Did you see what they did? Did you see that show? It had a scene on there. I can't believe it. Now it's in cartoons and everything. Television was probably the driving force that brought about the shameless nation that we live in today. If we can just get it into the houses and we can make the people calloused to what we want to practice. We want to practice lawlessness. We want to practice sinfulness. We want to practice abomination. We want to practice lasciviousness, adultery, all of those things. We want to practice those things. But America will not tolerate that. So we slowly indoctrinate them by putting it in the music, by putting it in the... Why do you think police are hated by a lot of people in our nation? Do people here hate the police? I don't hate the police. I think the police are good for us. They're protecting us from crime. But a lot of people hate them. Oh, why are they always picking on us? Well, if you quit committing crime, maybe they wouldn't pick on you. They're not picking on you. They're doing their job, keeping you from committing crime. Television keeps breaking those barriers down. They keep breaking down what we should be ashamed to be doing or to be talking about. Television will break it down. The television shows things that are shocking to us, but it shows them in such a way to make us think that it's the norm in other places. Is this what's going on? This is what the world is really about. No, it's not. Everybody else is just as shocked as you are that these Hollywood producers and these Hollywood writers and these Hollywood homosexuals are writing this stuff and portraying it over the television. And we look at it and say, that must be the norm because it's on TV. Are you getting tired of people shoving down your throat all the political ads? What about the homosexuals in every show on TV when you watch just normal television? I don't need that forced down my throat, but that's what they're doing. They're going to push it and push it and push it until the world accepts it, and the world's going to say, well, you know, it's just the way it is. I can't help it. They're like that. It's not my, you know, it's not my fault to tell them they're right or wrong. You know what? It isn't my place to tell them they're right or wrong. I have no right telling them they're right or wrong. But God has every right to tell them they're wrong. And he says it's wrong. He says there's some things that should make us as Christians blush, should embarrass us. They're teaching things now in school in the second and third grade that they wouldn't teach to high school kids when I was in school. Scary, scary thought. As Christians, we have a moral standard that acts as a filter, if you will. The more that we allow the dregs of society to chisel away at that filter, the more we become like the world. We have to be careful. I've said many times, get into the book until the book gets into you. We have a standard to live by. The Bible is our standard. We follow what it says. If it says don't do that in the Bible, we can't say, well, you know, that was a different time. When that was written, they were barbaric. They were barbaric. They live in the old fogey stuff. The old fogey stuff. They're just all old and outdated. We're modern. We're progressive. We live in a different society today. But we're in a different society than our parents were in. They were in a different society than their parents were in. They were in a different society than their parents were in. You can go all the way back. However, you can trace it all the way back to Acts chapter 2. All the way back to the first century. You can trace that line all the way back to the first century. And yet we've still had that same standard all the way through from Acts chapter 2, from the beginning of time, the Bible began to be written at Genesis 1:1. We've had the same standard of living ever since then. This is our standard that will guide us to live according to God's way. God hasn't changed. And we're still living by the same Bible that Jesus says, this is the way you should live. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Even this verse, everybody's heard this verse before. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This verse itself is difficult to understand to a generation of people who have no idea what leaven is. What's leaven? What is leaven? I don't know what that is. What? A little leaven leavens the lump. What lump? I don't know what the lump is. I don't know what the leaven is. A generation doesn't understand. It makes it difficult. However, we have to understand, when these words were penned, the example was strong. Yet the end result of the passage still remains and it still stands. So in other words, the point he's trying to get across, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That point still stands whether you understand leaven or not. You can look at it this way. If you had this bad apple and you go in there and you go in the kitchen and you see an apple on the countertop and it's wrinkled and you pick it up, it's mushy and soft and it's wrinkled up and it's kind of starting to turn brown and you pick it up and you're going to throw it in the trash, but just before you throw it in the trash, you notice there's a basket there on the counter that has 10 fresh, crisp, bright, shiny apples in it. Man, look at those good apples. I'm going to put this in there with them. Because surely those 10 good ones can make this one good. If I put that good one in there with them bad ones, or that bad one in there with the good ones, perhaps those good ones will turn this one into a good one. We know that's absurd, right? We don't want to put it in there because what's it going to do? If I just put it in there and then I say, hey, would you like one of these apples? And I remove that one. I'll give you one. Yeah, dig down and get one out of the bottom. I don't want one that's touching that dirty, filthy thing. I don't want one that was touching that bad apple. It's going to make the rest of the apples go bad. We know that bad apple will turn those. The leaven in the dough affects the whole lump of dough, just like a little bad influence will affect a Christian's life. We can't let a little bad influence in, and we seem to do that when we're by ourselves. When we're in our home, we can watch a R-rated movie, or we can watch whatever we want. Let that in, because not everybody sees that I'm doing that, so I can do it and it's okay. It's still that little bit of leaven. That affects the whole lump. The little bit that you let into your mind affects the whole of your Christianity. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. The fact that this passage says evil communications corrupt good morals is a well-known fact. But the thought about this is before he said that, he said this, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Do not be deceived. I'm telling you, your bad influencing friends will corrupt you, whether you want to admit it or not. If you don't think that's true, you are being deceived. You are being deceived. In our kitchen, we have a stainless steel sink. It's a big double sink. It's all stainless steel. Y'all know what stainless steel is? Everybody know what stain is still in? Right? It's still that don't stain, right? Pretty simple. Okay, here's what makes stainless steel stainless. The higher quality of stainless steel comes from the higher quantity of nickel content, the same that a nickel is made out of, right? The higher the nickel content, the higher the quality of stainless steel, and the less or the more impervious it is to stain. Okay, so we have these stainless steel sinks, and they're, you know what they are. They're thin stainless. They're they're hollow kind of sounding, and they're brushed. They got these brush marks on them. Okay, we get them wet all the time. That sink is faucets on and off all the time, on and off. Sometimes we'll leave dishes in there with water in them, and sometimes we'll leave water in the sink itself. And that water will be half full of one sink. It may have dish soap in it. It may have knives and forks in it, whatever. Dishes sometimes, very rarely, you'll find dirty dishes in my house. Between Diana and Darla, there's not a chance that dishes can stay in the sink very long. But occasionally over time, we have found a sink with dishes in it or even with water in it overnight. And you know what? You walk into my house and you look at my sink, and it's still stainless and it's still shiny. Why? It's gotten wet, and it's had water in it, had dirty food in it, had dirty everything in it. However, if I picked up a rusted piece of metal that I found outside in the dirt, and I went in there and I washed the dirt off of that rusted metal, and I lay it down in there while it's still wet in that sink and leave it overnight, the next morning, when I pick it up, that stainless is going to have rust on it. And it's not going to be rust that you can just rinse off with the water. It's going to be etched in there. And if I left it in there for 2 or 3 days, it will be a mark that you can't get off. You don't believe me? Try it. You want to ruin your sink? Lay something rusty on it. Lay something rusty down in the bottom. Leave it in there for a couple of days. What happens is that rust starts to influence that sink. It starts to take away from its stainless properties. And it starts to eat away like a cancer. It'll start to eat away the sink. And it'll eat right into it. In fact, right between the two sinks, there's like a little rim that divides the two sinks, and there's a little spot in the back. And if you look at mine, there's a little divot there. And it's where I left a piece of chlorine. And I left that chlorine laying there, and it ate a rusty. I went in, there was a rusty spot. I cleaned off, was able to get all the rust out, but there's a divot there from me leaving that there a long, long time ago. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals." He's talking about your companionships. He's talking about the relationships that you have with people. The evil relationships can corrupt good morals. When you're around somebody that filthy language all the time, it's not, "Excuse my French, you know I'm not one of them church-going guys." You're being corrupted. You're being corrupted. That's that rusty metal, and it's taken the stainless finish off of you. Scary to think about that. Bad influence in our lives, if we allow ourselves to be exposed to it long enough, it will leave a permanent mark. And sometimes there will be no turning back. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Jesus said, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. I hope that each and every one of us is being very careful to monitor those things that are coming in to our minds and into our hearts, and very careful to monitor those acquaintances and those relationships we have from outside of the church to make sure that they're not causing a bad influence upon us. I hope we're all working hard to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And while we're at it, we're staying away from the bad influences of this world so that we don't get eaten up by the things of this world. Don't be like the seed among the thorns from Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke out the word, and it becometh unfruitful." I've heard people many times ask, "What do you suppose," in fact, Philip and I were talking about it a while ago, "what do you suppose happened to this person?" Or, "What do you suppose happened to this person?" Remember those people who used to come here? Wonder whatever happened to them. The cares of the world, began to get a grip on them and choke the Word of God out of them, to where coming to hear the Word of God, coming to worship the Word of God, coming to fellowship with God's people is just not important to them anymore. They're being more influenced by the world than they were influenced by God's Word. And that caused a problem. I hope and pray that you keep in mind that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and you stay away from those bad influences that are without. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you must hear Romans 10:17. You must believe Hebrews 11:6. You must repent Luke 13:3. You must confess Romans 10:10. Put Christ on in baptism Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, and then remain faithful unto death. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.